I knew a woman whose father had been a well-known pastor in what was then considered a prominent, important church. He had gone on to be with God many years before I met this woman, but I still heard lots about him. She kept his memory alive. Most days she spent time sorting through his stuff that was stored in boxes in her basement. Sermons and letters, newspaper clippings and appointment calendars. She brought me some of those treasures. Other gems were shared with the women's group at the church. Now, on one hand, I appreciate the love and admiration that she had for her father. I mean, I hope that Katie and Isabel remember me like that when I'm gone. On the other hand, well, her focus seemed a little tragic. I mean, all that time poring over old photos, reading old documents, the woman was really living in the past. Maybe not all that strange. I mean, do you ever feel that your best years are behind you? Do you ever feel that the best years in your life, maybe the best years in your family's life, maybe the best years in your church's life are in the past? When life in the present is difficult and the future doesn't seem so promising, we tend to find a refuge in the past. We look for life in old stories and old photos and in the memories of departed loved ones. But is this the sort of focus that's fitting for those who've encountered an empty tomb? In today's gospel lesson, we are told that a group of women have gotten up early. They've gotten up early to provide Jesus a proper burial. A proper burial that was delayed by the arrival of the Sabbath. Now, it's interesting to imagine what they might have been thinking as they made their journey to his tomb that early Sunday morning. I mean, was Mary Magdalene thinking about her first encounter with Jesus? And I'm just imagining this, how he stopped and looked at her with compassion, and with a word, rescued her from all her harassing demons. Or what about Joanna? Maybe she was reflecting on something a little more mundane. I mean, maybe she was reflecting on all those leftovers. The 12 baskets of food that remained after Jesus fed the crowds in the wilderness near Bethsaida. And then how about Mary, the mother of James? Perhaps she was remembering the cheers and singing of the parade that accompanied Jesus as he arrived in Jerusalem. Cheers that turned to jeers when Jesus was arrested, when nails were driven through his wrists and ankles. We don't know what these women were thinking, but we can be certain, I think, that the last couple days had left them worn and defeated. Well, they would keep their cherished memories, their plans for the present, and their hopes for the future had been dashed. Coming back to the tomb and anointing Jesus' body with perfumes and spices was a way to say goodbye, not just to Jesus and his broken body, but to all their shattered hopes. And yet, when they arrive at the tomb, the stone isn't in front of the entrance. It's been rolled away. It's laying to the side. When they stoop to look in, there is no body. The tomb, it's empty. The women are confused. Dead people don't just up and walk away. And they knew Jesus was dead. They were there when he breathed his last breath, shouting out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." They watched Joseph take Jesus' body off the cross. They saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. But now it's gone. His body is gone. In the midst of this confusion, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes appear beside them, asking, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen." The men add that this all happened just as Jesus said. "He told you so," they chime together. So, what is with all the confusion? Why are the women caught off guard? Why aren't they prepared? Well, they're confused because although they believe in miracles, I mean, they had experienced them, they had encountered them firsthand. Although they believe in miracles, and although they believe in the resurrection, I mean, that is the divine miracle of restoring a dead person to life and body and soul, either to temporal life, as was the case with Lazarus, or more properly, to a final, eternal, glorified life. Although they believe in miracles and resurrection, I mean, they had seen both, right? Although they believe in miracles and resurrection, the resurrection itself was understood to be a large-scale event where all God's people would be given new life and new bodies. Nobody had ever dreamed that one single living person would be killed stone dead and then raised to a new sort of bodily life while the rest of the world just carried on as before. Those women believed in the final resurrection, but they never understood that Jesus would be its forerunner, its prototype. That is, until they see the empty tomb and those two men telling them that Jesus has risen and that it was just as he had said, and it's then that they think back, then that they remember what Jesus had said to them. His words, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Well, in that moment, the penny drops, and they start grasping what is happening. They leave to tell the other disciples, and in their witness to this event, the good news of Jesus' resurrection begins to spread. These women are the first evangelists. Today's Easter. Many of you will recall past Easter services, even in this building, times when the church seemed more buoyant, alive, times when it was hard to get a seat. Imagine that. Having to arrive early to get a seat at church? Today is Easter. Many of you will recall past Easter dinners, times when family life seemed much fuller, when the chairs were crowded around the table, maybe even a little kids' table off to the side in the other room. For some of us, it seems like our best days are behind us. The present and the future don't seem as bright by comparison. But you know, today is Easter, the reminder that God has accomplished something amazing and new among us, the reminder that the kingdom of God that we thought was doomed and finished has made an unexpected revival. And that death itself is defeated. that our sins are forgiven. Easter tells us that the future is bright and that the present holds unanticipated promise. So will we continue to look for the living among the dead? One commentator notes that we too want to tend the corpses of long dead ideas and ideals. We cling to former visions of ourselves and our churches as if they might come back to life as long as we hold on to them. We choose to stay with what we know in our hearts to be dead because it's safe, malleable, and so susceptible to burnishing through private memory. But the words of those two angelic messengers are a challenge to stop hanging on to the dead and to move forward into new life. The other day I had the opportunity to visit a couple from this congregation, Fern and Jerry Bergeron. Fern is now 95, is that correct, Jerry? This week, 95 years old. You don't see him very often because his hearing isn't very good. Now, over the course of my visit, and by the way, I got permission to tell this story, so don't worry that your sort of private lives will be laid out in some sermon illustration. Over the course of my visit, there was reflection on the past and the sharing of good memories. At 95 years old, Fern has a lot of memories to share. But what made Fern and Jerry really light up, and this, to me, kind of caught me off guard, was not so much the stories of the past, but the story of what is happening in the present. How they are supporting a number of overseas foster children and helping one particularly good foreign student make his way through medical school. They delighted in the fact that a good future was rolling out for these young people and that they have the opportunity to share in it. This, I think, is part of the good news of Easter. Jesus' resurrection reminds us that even when the present seems dark, that God's promised kingdom has been established. It's inaugurated. In this hopeful new reality, each one of us finds an invitation. An invitation to live as Jesus lived. A doorway to a life in which meals are shared with enemies, where hope is offered to the desperate, and where prophetic challenges are issued to the powerful. Easter invites each one of us to join in and take part of this new and hopeful age. And so this Easter, may we encounter the risen Christ. May our hope be renewed. And may we join in Jesus' ongoing kingdom work. Thanks be to God. Amen.